Judges 6, verses 24 through 32. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, take your father's young bull, the second bull of 7 years old, and tear down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the wooden image that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on top of this rock in the proper arrangement, and take the second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the image which you shall cut down. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. But because he feared his father's household and the men of the city too much to do it by day, he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. So they said to one another, who has done this thing? And when they had inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, has done this thing. Then the men of the city said to Joash, bring out your son, that he may die, because he has torn down the altar of Baal, and because he has cut down the wooden image that was beside it. But Joash said to all who stood against him, would you plead for Baal? Would you save him? Let the one who would plead for him be put to death by morning. If he is a god, let him plead for himself, because his altar has been torn down. Therefore, on that day, he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he has torn down his altar. With the situation bleak in the nation, God gives a man named Gideon a glimmer of hope. The Lord knows in the heart of Gideon that there's frustration, that there's doubt, and that there's discouragement. Gideon may have wanted to turn the nation back to God, but by himself felt helpless to do so. Have you ever felt this way when you look at the nation? When you look at those around you, do you feel helpless? The Lord appears to Gideon and refers to him as a mighty man of valor. The Lord encourages Gideon and promises victory over the Midianites through Gideon's leadership. Gideon realizes he has truly been with the Lord face to face, and his life has been changed and challenged. His life has been changed, as we saw last time, because God looked on him. God caused his panim, he caused his face to look upon Gideon. He caused all of his attributes to begin to work in Gideon's life, to manifest himself to Gideon, to direct Gideon. Gideon was a mighty man of valor because of God, not because of who Gideon was. The Lord began to look on Gideon now with a smile. You that are now a child of God, he looks on you with a smile, as opposed to an angry countenance, as he once looked upon you. To be looked upon by the Lord is to be changed. To look upon the God of the Scripture is to be changed. He doesn't leave you the way that he found you. He found Gideon threshing wheat beside the wine vat. He changed Gideon. You are changed forever after God has looked upon you. The question is, has God looked upon you? Have you been changed? Turn with me to Psalm 119. This is what the psalmist knew. Psalm 119, verse 132 to 136. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your custom is towards those who love your name. Look upon me. Direct my steps by your word. He's given you His Word to direct your steps. And let no iniquity have dominion over me. After God has looked upon you, iniquity does not have dominion no longer over you. You have been, you had been a slave to sin. But because God has looked upon you, David goes on to say in 134, redeem me from the oppression of man that I may keep your precepts. After God has looked upon you and turned your desires, now you begin to keep His precepts. Verse 135 of Psalm 119. Make your face shine upon your servant. See the prayer of the psalmist? What he prays, look upon me. Direct my steps. Let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant. That's what it means that when the angel of the Lord looked upon Gideon, God made His face to shine upon you. When you were dead in your sins and trespasses, God came to you and made His face shine upon you. Make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Notice, previous verse, that I may keep your precepts. This verse, teach me your statutes. Verse 136, the one that the Lord has looked upon. Rivers of water run down from my eyes. Why? Because men do not keep your law. Here's Gideon, his father is an idolater. His father has the head, the number one idol of the town set up. And here's God in His mercy and His grace. As I said to you many times, the book of Judges is about the grace of God. Gideon's father is an idolater, yet God Almighty sends the angel of the Lord, Christ incarnate, and He looks upon them. And that condition, we saw in our last study that Gideon got his sign from the Lord, and God got his man. Gideon had asked for a sign. God had begun a great work in Gideon's life. A man who was filled at first with panic, filled with palpitations. He was a nervous wreck and puzzlement. But now he's beginning to experience the peace of God. See, when you first come to the Lord and start to learn of the Lord, there's panic, there's puzzlement, there's fear. There's a growing period in the Lord. He begins His journey with the Lord. He builds an altar unto the Lord and names it Jehovah Shalom, meaning Jehovah is peace, the Lord is peace, a perfect title for Christ. Gideon has learned an important principle here, that peace is from the Lord. Gideon had been a nervous wreck, but now he knew the peace of God. The peace of God comes from knowing the grace of God. Knowing this God whom we serve. Gideon teaches an important truth. Not only does he learn it, he teaches an important truth. If we are going to be effective in serving the Lord, you must have a right relationship with the Lord. Not a relationship that you have made up in your own mind. The relationship that God has set forth in the Scriptures. And we'll see the context, the content of that relationship, a right relationship. We cannot be cold in our relationship with God. We cannot be distant in our relationship with God. We cannot be vague in our relationship with the Lord. Gideon had met the God of grace. Gideon had met the God of mercy. Gideon had met the God of love. Gideon had met the omnipotent God. Gideon now is at peace in his life. He begins to grow in his faith. He's ready for the task that God has for him. Many of you, it's time for the task that God has for you. Gideon had asked God for a sign, if you remember in the last teaching. He brought the offerings to the altar, and the angel of the Lord touched it. and it was consumed by fire. Gideon had asked God for a sign. He had tested the Lord. Now God turns around, and now he asks Gideon for a sign. And the sign that God asked of Gideon is a sign of his obedience. A sign of his obedience is what God desires now. When God is gratefully received, remember this principle, when God is gratefully received, notice gratefully, not begrudgingly, gratefully received, he visits again. Notice what the text says. Look with me back at Judges 6, verse 25. Now it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to him, the same night, earlier in the day, the angel of the Lord had come to him. Verse 25 tells us that that same night, the Lord said. The same night. No delay. No, well, let me go off on a journey for 5, 10, 15, 20 years. That same night, God tells him. The same day that you become a child of God, God tells you. God was preparing Gideon for future battles. God is always, always, no matter where you are with Christ, he is always preparing you for future battles. Gideon had asked God for a sign. Now God asked Gideon not only for obedience, he asked him for faith, he asked him for courage. He asked Gideon for witnessing, he asked Gideon for obedience, courage, and boldness. He said to Gideon, you wanted a sign? Now I want a sign. He that was to command Israel, remember, all that would want to ascend to this position, that would want to lead Israel, all of those that would be called to command Israel, he that was to command Israel must himself first be subject to Almighty God. Gideon was the first one that had to be subject before he could lead the Israel of God. First, God looks upon us, and then we become subject to him. First is the indicative. This is what God Almighty has done for you. And then the imperative. Now, this is what you must do. The first assignment given to Gideon was a tough test. This is for you, brother, that I told you. Listen later. The first assignment given to Gideon was a tough test. He was to bear a strong testimony for God before his own family and his neighbors. And a man finds little honor amongst his own family and his own neighbors. They remember who you was, what you was. It couldn't possibly be. God wasted no time in testing Gideon's commitment. That very night, the text says that very night, not in a week, in a month, when I get back from Vegas, I got to go to Canada, I got to fly to California, I have a trip planned to Mexico. That very night, God returned to Gideon and gave him a very difficult assignment. And the difficult assignment was this: reform begins at your home. Let's start right there. As the old pastor said, if you want to know about a man, you go and ask his wife. You go and ask his children. They'll tell you all about that man. Reform begins at home. The Lord's command to Gideon was most difficult. He was to destroy the false worship center built to Baal on his father's property. Now you talk about coincidence. Today's Father's Day. This text was a year ago. He had to go on his father's property. He was to build the true altar of worship to the Lord on the very same location and offer a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. The bull of the altar was to be 7 years old. That is, mature and fully grown. The purpose, we see in the text, the purpose of the burnt sacrifice was to provide atonement or reconciliation with God. It was established by God to provide the only way to approach him. As I mentioned once before, when you start talking about biographies, you start thinking, well, it was Gideon and what he did. What he did was offer a bull for the atonement for himself and for those around him. We see the substitute sacrifice and the offering of the bull. The sacrifice was to be totally consumed by fire, as we've seen in the last message. The angel of the Lord totally consumed the drink offering, the grain offering, and the meat offering. This was a symbol that the sacrifice paid the full ransom to free the believer from sin and death. And as I said, you have not only been freed from the penalty of sin, but you have been freed from the power of sin. The sacrifice bore the full punishment of God's justice and judgment that was due to the sinner. Keep in mind that the burnt offering was a type of Christ, a picture of Christ dying as a substitute sacrifice for us. Read Leviticus 1. We have Christ in Leviticus 1. No doubt, God instructed Gideon to offer a burnt sacrifice to demonstrate a renewed reconciliation and recommitment with God. If you hear this message today and walk out of here and say, I'm going to be a Gideon, well, do not lose sight of Gideon offered the sacrifice. You need an atonement. Burnt offerings are commanded in Leviticus 1. Gideon's offering was to be a burnt offering. The whole offering was to be consumed in a burnt offering. This offering was to be the best. So many believers today, they're in the book of Malachi. They're coming in with the banged up sheep, the bruised up lambs, the deformed bulls, and every other kind of sacrifice. The burnt offering was a symbol of the best. The burnt offering was also to be a voluntary one, demonstrating complete and voluntary surrender to God's will. God was saying to Gideon, I want your best. God is saying to you, I want your best. I am asking you to completely and voluntarily surrender and yield your life to my will. This is what God was telling Gideon. It's the same for us. Just as the entire animal was consumed in the burnt offering, God wants all of us. He wants all of us mentally. He wants all of us emotionally. He wants all of us physically. And He wants all of us spiritually. According to verse 26, the offering was to be on top of the rock, in an ordered place, a light up on a hill that doesn't need to be hidden. Up on the top of the rock, in an ordered place. It was on top of the hill, a place of fortification and a stronghold. God wanted this altar to be seen. He wants you to be seen. You are a light to your family, to your neighbors, to your co-workers, to your neighborhood, to your nation, and to this world. When they see you, they are to see Christ. We are to be conformed, what? Into the image of Christ. That's why the sacrifice was on top of the altar, for all to see. There is a Christ one there. That is what it looks like. An ordered place on top of the hill. God wanted this altar to be seen, to be public, and not a secret. There's not secret service Christians. Your secret service is testifying. They look at that and say, what kind of Christianity is that? You're hiding in the closet. Up on the top, for all to see. God wants us worship of Him to be obvious. Obvious. Not complicated. You definitely understand what the man or the woman is talking about beyond a shadow of a doubt. They are point blank. No doubt about it. It's not confusing. It's not covert operations. The secret Asian Christian is unacceptable to God. Matthew 10:32 tells us, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I, will I also deny before my Father. On top of the hill, on top of the altar. If we're unwilling to proclaim our faith in Christ before men, our confession or profession in Him is not worth much. The command to tear down the altar would first address the root problem of the nation. The Lord tells Gideon, you go to your father's house, you take that bull of his, you bring that bull out there, you hook that bull up to that altar, and you rip down that altar of your father's. And not only you rip down that altar, you rip down those profane Asherah poles, those phallic symbols you got over here. You rip them down. And when you're done ripping down that altar, when you're done ripping down them poles, then you're going to take the bull and build me an altar and offer it on it. And you're going to use the very things you tore down, the very things that was used to worship Baal. Now you're going to take them and you're going to worship God Almighty with them. And people make a point of, well, you know, Gideon, he did it at night. Well, just realize, Gideon's the angel of the Lord just appeared to him. He'd known the Lord for about a day and a half, and he's ripping down altars. So before you're so quick to criticize, well, you know, you got to realize, brother, he did do it at night like Nicodemus did. You know, take notice of it. The point I'm trying to make is be encouraged if you're a little shaken and a little wavering in your feet. Faith, the Lord said, the faith of a mustard seed. All right, just a word of encouragement for all the Gideons there whose knees are knocking when the Lord's telling you to rip them down. Tear down those altars. The problem of the people was because of the idolatry, because of the sin. Unrepented sin is the cause of the problem. That's why the idolatry had to go. How else should the trouble, which is but the effect, come to an end? The idols had to be dealt with. Unless sin is dealt with, you cannot expect good. You've heard me say it tens of thousands of times. You cannot expect good when you want to be an idolater. Unless sin is dealt with, you cannot expect good tidings from Almighty God. Whatever sets itself in opposition to God must be demolished, must be destroyed. Gideon doesn't have a call. Well, that's for Gideon. And you don't have a call. It's the same call on every believer's life. It's the same thing. Wherever that idol is, you take the bull and go in there and tear it down. Basically, mortify that sin. Mortify it. Put it to death. Tear it down. Tear down that altar. Gideon, as I said, was given a most difficult assignment. That of destroying the false worship center of his father. His own father and his own neighbors. Gideon knew just what any person would know. And you know this. If he obeyed the Lord, he would be risking his life. And that's the problem. You love your life. That's why Christ said if you would find your life, that you must first lose it. Gideon knew he'd be risking his life for tearing down a worship center and constructing an altar of worship to one's own God upon the same site. It was the ultimate indignity against Gideon's father and neighbors. Imagine tearing down a bathhouse in Rome or in New York City and putting the house of God there. You think you would suffer some persecution? Especially if it was your father and your neighbors. This is what God is asking Gideon to do. As stated, he would expect only the most severe consequences, perhaps even mob rage or violence. And you know full well, if you did that in New York City or San Francisco, that's exactly what would happen. There would be mob rage and there would be violence. This fact clearly demonstrates the strong courage and dedication of Gideon. And the question today to you is, what altar has God commanded you to tear down? First of all, in your own life. And secondly, in your family's life, who thought it was an abomination to teach kids they're not from monkeys. In your own life, in your family's life, in your neighbor's life, on your job, in your community, and in your nation. You are supposed to be a man or a woman of God that tears down altars. God required Gideon to be a witness. His duty and our duty is to be his witnesses. Turn to Jeremiah 1. This was not just Jeremiah's call. This is all of our calls. I could have said, well, that's Jeremiah's call. And I wouldn't be doing it right now. Jeremiah 1, verse 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms. Why, Lord? Why'd you put those words there? Why'd you touch my mouth? To root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. But notice, there's a purpose to rooting out, pulling down, destroying, and throwing down. Then, to build and to plant. That's the whole point of the preaching right now. Is to root out, to destroy, to tear down. For the purpose of getting the idols out and then planting and building a righteous life. Walking in the beauty of holiness. Gideon was to throw down his father's altar to Baal, cut down the Asherah poles next to it. Then he was to take the father's 7-year-old bull and offer it as a sacrifice to the Lord. False worship is to be replaced by true worship. This is the whole point why we're having this very conference. Because we believe most of the church is involved in false worship. They have made a god up in their own mind. And this is a calling to pastors to repent. To leave behind the false worship of the god that you've made up in your own mind. And to worship the God of the Bible. False worship is to be replaced by true worship. Not only rip down that altar, but then build one to God Almighty. Gideon builds the altar to the Lord on top of the rock and offers a burnt offering to the Lord with the wood of the Asherah. There were some great lessons tucked away here. God said there had to be destruction before construction. Like I showed you in Jeremiah, you got to first root it out, tear it up, and then you can plant, then you can build. Destruction before construction. Gideon had to destroy the altars of Baal before he could raise up an altar to God. Before there's an altar to God in your life, you must destroy the altars to Baal that you have set up in your life. The altars of Baal have to go. They have to be torn down by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God and faith. There was to be no compromise with evil. God wanted the false altar destroyed. Notice, the false altar destroyed before the true altar was dedicated. Now I'm going to build it on top of this. That's why if you begin a church with false doctrine, it's sure to fail because there's false doctrine and you're just building on top of the false worship, on the false altar. It'll certainly fall over. It'll topple. As soon as winds of revival come, revival not only involves destruction of obstructions, but instruction and construction of that which is good and that which is righteous. If we're going to be victorious in our Christian life, then we must apply steps which involve removal of the sinful habits, the removal of the sin in your life. God is most glorified in our obedience to Him. You hear it all the time. Oh, what is the chief end of a man but to glorify God and to enjoy Him forevermore? Well, how is God glorified? When you obey Him. When you obey Almighty God, He is most glorified. And you are most satisfied in Him when you obey Almighty God. You're not satisfied because you're not obeying God. Our duty is not only to to witness. It is also our duty to obey. Gideon witnessed to his family and his neighbors. It was his duty also to obey. We need to replace those sinful habits with good ones. Disapproval of the neutral, the lukewarmness, the church of Laodicea. We are not to compromise with evil and be lukewarm in our attitude. That's the attitude of most believers today. Lukewarm, compromise, building the new altar on top of the old altar without destroying it. Bring in a little bit of God. Lukewarm. You're not hot. You're not cold. You got God there. You know about God. You kind of, hey, amen. Somebody sneezes, you say, Gesundheit, or God bless you, something. And that's the extent of your Christianity. Total compromise throughout America in the churches today. There's no tearing down altars. If you tear down altars, they'll do what you'll see happens to Gideon in the text. When we fail to deal with our sins, our service to Christ is hindered. Notice where Gideon was to destroy Baal's altar and replace it. He was to build the altar to God in Baal's front yard. When people say, oh, it's so wicked around here. He was to build the altar in Baal's front yard, which happened to be at his own home. Before Gideon delivers the nation, he needed to deliver his own family. People want to deliver other countries, and their families are shot. Start with the small church that Almighty God has given you with two or three people first, before you deliver nations. F.B. Meyer said, we are tested in the less before being called to the greater. Before the 300 soldiers with Gideon defeating the Midianites, it was him going to his family, ripping down his daddy's altars. Going home, telling your father this Father's Day, I have a message from God for you. You're damned, you're going to hell. Happy Father's Day. You talk about a hard word. That's basically what Gideon had to do. Dad, you're an idolater. You have an idolater, and all of those around you are idolaters. You're leading the neighborhood into idolatry. And Gideon had to go home. That was his Father's Day. And you know I'm just reading into the text there. There was no Father's Day. There needs to be commitment in the smaller task before a greater task can be handled. If you want to do great things for God, then you must be faithful in the small things, in the little things. First thing Gideon did, the last text, was he offered the bull on the altar. Now this time he has to tell the people about his sin. You see how the Lord is increasing as Gideon is faithful? God's not going to reward your disobedience. You'd be mocking him. It'd be a mockery. The bull was a symbol of what belonged to the Lord. God created the bull. We see in verse 27 of Judges 6. Look at verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men from among his servants and did as the Lord had said to him. He had did as the Lord had said to him. The obedience of Gideon was decisive. One of Satan's favorite words is tomorrow, later. It was decisive. That night, he took 10 of his own servants and did as God commanded. How many times will you turn around and go, nice sermon, Pastor, and walk out the door and go right on back to your idolatry? You just said it in your mind while you're hearing the word preach. Father, I'm done with that. That idol is done with. I am finished with it. Well, I get along tomorrow. Gideon fears his father and the men of the city, so he does his work at night, where he will not be discovered or stopped. He is confident, but as I said earlier, he's also cautious in what God wants him to do. God knows our frame. He knows the little things that you ask. And what I said about your father, everybody's not going to be able to do that, to go home and tell him that today. Some may be a little hesitant. And certainly many of you are not going to say it the way that I just said it. God has you start off small. Small acts of faith. Gideon offers no delays, no arguments, and no excuses. No more delays. No more arguments. No more excuses. Who are you fooling but yourself? You're not fooling God Almighty. He obeys immediately and promptly. Gideon brings 10 servants with him to help destroy the altar of Baal. Evidently, he was not that poor. He needed all this help to cut down the obscene Asherah poles and construct an altar to the Lord, an altar which was comprised of heavy stones. Now, notice Gideon. Here he's leading 10 men. You see? You see, as he's being faithful, the Lord increases him. He was faithful in one thing. Now he's bringing 10 people with him. Later on, he'll want to bring a whole lot more than that, but the Lord says, no, 300 is enough. Gideon has sacrificed to the Lord, surrendered to him, and now he submits to God's commands. Do you think that the Lord calls you and grants you faith and belief in Christ and regenerates you and gives you a new heart, and he's not going to demand your obedience and you to follow him, that somehow you're a special case and he understands? He understands. And that's why you're in the predicament that you're in. Because Almighty God is not going to repent. When he tells you to do something, when that scripture says for sin to no longer reign in your life, that's exactly what it means. And God Almighty will do whatever is necessary for that to take place. Do you think Gideon and his helpers were scared? Do you think that you would be terrified? Do you think their knees were buckling when they're in the dark in the back and they're ripping all down and cutting down Asherah poles and taking the bowl and everything? I'm sure they had one guy, as they used to say, you play chicky. One guy's watching to see if the cops are coming. Well, they were looking to see if the daddy was coming along with the townspeople. I'm sure they were terrified. And usually whatever God is calling you to do terrifies you. Like when you've been involved in a sin for years and decades and addictions, and God Almighty says, son, you have no need to do that any longer. And then the fear sets in. I can't give that up. I'll never have victory over that. That will always be there. Those drugs, that lust, that greed, that love of money, it'll always be there. See? And the fear sets in that you cannot lead it. But they're progressing in panic. God gave the command to action. He's given you the command to action, that though you were a slave of sin, God gave the command, and Gideon complies with the command, and he applies it to his life. All of these commands in here are for you. They're not for somebody else. This is the secret to victory in the Christian life. The flourishing of revival in the life of the Christian is the result of, first of all, you hear people all the time, revival, revival. That's why all the charlatry is so popular, to be a charlatan. It's a whole lot easier, promised revival, to get some kind of prayer cloth or some oil sprinkled on you or dumped in some water or something like that. Revival is coming by dedication to our divine Lord. Meditation of our Master. Replication of His righteousness. Living righteous lives. You must not only worship at, you must not only not worship at Baal's altar, but you must smash it, demolish it, cut the Asherahs down. We must replicate the righteousness of Christ. We're being conformed into His image. What is one of His titles? The Lord is our righteousness. You must replace those altars of Baal with altars of righteousness. Gideon received his orders and he executed them, even at the peril of his life. Witnessing, obedience, courage, revival is a result of also supplication to our Savior. Supplication. Crying out, as we've seen in Psalm 119. Crying out. Duplication of diligence and discipline day after day after day after day after day. Diligence. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness. That's what it means. Diligence. Day after day after day in the mundane. See? That's where you see what you got. When the door's closed, all the lights are out, and it's you and God Almighty. Who do you think you're fooling? You're in the quiet place with God Almighty. It's you and Him. And He's telling you, listen, that sin, that got to go. Just like today, you're hearing about tear down that altar. It's like, oh, here He goes again. Here He goes again. It's God Almighty that's going, here it goes again, here it goes again. You're saying to me, there you go again. And the Lord's saying to you, there you go again with that idol. I just happen to be the bull that He sends out there to pull the idol, the altar down, that's all. That's it, I'm a bull, all right? Yeah, amen. We not only have a duty of witnessing, not only a duty of obedience, but we have a duty of courage. Did you ever realize in the book of Revelation, those that are outside, that the first sin that's mentioned is cowards? Cowards. When I was in the military, a coward, you run from battle, they put you to death. But a coward is kind of like, well, neither here nor there, nothing too serious. We have a duty of witnessing. We have a duty of obedience. We have a duty of courage. Notice verse 28 in the text. Go back to Judges 6, verse 28. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, there was the altar of Baal torn down, and the wooden image that was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was being offered on the altar which had been built. The men arise at sunrise to a surprise. You notice, though? The pagans worship first thing in the morning. And yet believers don't. No prayer, no worship, no fellowship. Here, these men arise in the morning. They're going down to worship. They're furious. What in the world is going on here? The altar that they had glamorized was now polarized. They were mystified, traumatized, and electrified. The villain they wanted to recognize. Gideon did it. He is identified. Let's put in the death, they summarize. These men were furious and wanted Gideon dead. They will want you dead. Beginning at your family, beginning with your husbands, with your wives, with your children, with your mothers and fathers. You tell them of the idolatry in their life, the altars that they've set up in their lives, they will want you dead. Of course, they won't put it in those terms. They're much too sophisticated. A key insight surfaces in this text. Gideon's own people criticize him. That's why Christ said about a prophet having no honor in his hometown. His own brothers rejected him. Later on, James becomes a disciple. His own family rejected him. His own people criticized him. His own neighbors and relatives were idolaters. Your relatives are idolaters. And you will find, like Gideon, that the most difficult temptation or opposition you will experience will usually come from the ones closest to you. Those that know you. Those, when you point out their sin, and that's why you better have your walk together, because when you start pointing out their sin, that's what they're going to do to you. When you act like the bull to pull down the altars, well, what about that, brother? And what about that, dad? And what about that, husband? And what about that, brother or sister? When you start going after the idols, that's the way they'll act. The reaction of the neighbors in public was just as Gideon had anticipated. That's why he was a nervous wreck. He knew what was going to happen because he had been running them. Just like you who no longer run with who you ran. You know how they're going to respond because you was one of them and you responded that way. The reaction of the neighbors in public, just as he anticipated. They arose the next morning. They immediately saw the shocking sight. Their worship center had been destroyed. Their altar built to the false god Baal had been smashed, and the Asherah pole besides the altar had been cut down. But this was not the only indignity committed against their worship site. See, that would have been enough to rip it down. There was another one, another indignity. There stood now another altar built upon the very site. And there was evidence that a bull had been sacrificed that night. So now the idolatry is replaced by righteousness. Immediately, the leaders of the city form a committee to investigate this criminal destruction. After careful investigation and interrogation of various people, we can only presume that one of the 10 servants, remember, they were hirelings, they were not so much for righteousness, they were Gideon's servants, had helped Gideon maybe broke under the questioning. That's neither here nor there. Gideon was still living at home, and in that day, the head of the household was held accountable for the behavior of all its members. Just like if you have a child, if they do some damage, they're coming dad to see you. Well, that's what they did in our text. Gideon's still living at home, so the citizens of the city, they rushed to Joash. Now imagine how ironic that is. He's the head of the worship center. Gideon's father. And they leveled the charge against Gideon to his father. They demanded that Gideon be executed because of the horrible criminal act that he had committed. Now realize this. The pagans come and they want Gideon put to death. The exact opposite of what the Torah taught. If you worship false gods, you were to be put to death. See? Now the people come, it's just the opposite, like today. Now this is good, and if you speak against that, that is bad. See, if you say, no, that's sin, if you murder children and call that murder, if you say that, well, then you're bad. If you say homosexuality is an abomination, then you're bad. Whatever the sin is, just go down the list. So that's what the citizens did in that day. Bring Gideon out here. He's got to be put to death for this. We're the ones worshiping false gods, and he's standing for the true God, and he's the one that we're going to put to death. The idolaters now say that the one who obeys God is to die. Despite God's heavy judgments, Israel refused to repent. They continued to walk contrary to God. I'd ask the question, is this not true in your own life? God has put heavy acts of providence in your life because of your idolatry. You walk contrary to him. And he walks contrary to you. Despite that, you will still continue in your idolatry. Notice the reaction, though, of Joash to the hostile crowd. What I was saying about earlier, when you're a light, when you stand for righteousness and you stand for truth. Notice Joash. His response to the hostile crowd who surrounded him. Apparently, God touched his heart through the act of his son. The humiliation that he must have felt. Me being a father, having an idea what that would be like. For my daughter to come home and say to me, Dad, you're an idolater. And Gideon went home and he told his father, you're an idolater. Apparently God touched his heart through the act of his son. That's why I said, don't think your actions don't have no repercussions, especially you fathers. God touches his heart to some degree. He recognized this got to be the hand of God. Well, I'm sure he knew Gideon well. And he knew that it was only the hand of God that could cause Gideon to act in such a way. Perhaps he even sensed some guilt and conviction because of his own false worship and beginning to sense the need for repentance, for returning to the Lord. He was a Jew. He knew the God of Israel, but he was in rebellion against him like the rest of the nation. Whatever the case, he came to the defense of his son. Throughout this scene, note that Joash showed no concern, either for the prime bull that Gideon had taken, or for the worship center that he had lost. At this particular moment, all that mattered to him was saving his son. Let us look at a few arguments that Joash gave in defense of his son. Joash presented a legal case by questioning the ability and power of Baal as a true God. He asked the question of the mob, are you going to plead Baal's case? Are you going to strive and contend and stand up in defense of Baal? If Baal is a true God, why would he need a person to defend or save him from being destroyed? These gods all throughout the lands, if they be gods, what need is there to defend them and contend with them? Joash also continues with another argument. If Baal is the true God, he needs no one to defend him. Therefore, if a person attempted to defend the god Baal, or any other god, the person would be showing such destruction that he would deserve to be executed. If you had to defend your god like that. Joash was actually pronouncing a sentence upon anyone who stood up to defend Baal. That person was to be put to death by mourning. Joash led the public to accept his arguments. They back off and they leave Gideon alone. All that Gideon had been shaking in his boots about. All that you would shake in your boots about. Joash leads the public to accept his arguments. They back off, leave Gideon alone. However, they begin to call him Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal. Which means let Baal deal with Gideon. That is, the citizens left the matter in Baal's hand, calling Gideon Jerubbaal. Was probably a derogatory name declaring that Gideon could expect the judgment of Baal to fall upon him. If those false gods be gods, there's no need for their worshippers to defend them. For him, he can defend himself. Keep this fact in mind. This was the first assignment given to Gideon. Just bear with me a few minutes, I'm almost finished. Keep this fact in mind. This was the first assignment given to Gideon by God. And he passed the assignment with the highest marks. He learned a very valuable lesson that would help him tremendously in the future. If he obeyed God, God would be present with him and accomplish the task at hand. God was definitely going to give him victory over the Midianite oppressors and deliver his people. The Israelites were going to be set free by the power of God through the leadership of his servant Gideon. Let me tell you this story about obedience. Obedience is a hard lesson to learn. I read some time ago of a German captain that found this out. He was drilling a company of volunteers. The parade ground was a field by the seaside. The men were going through the exercises very nicely. But the captain thought that he would give them a lesson about obeying orders. They were marching up and down in the line of the water at some distance from him, up and down the water line. He concluded, you know, I need to give them an order to march directly towards the water and see how far that they would go. Rather than going up and down the line, he says, I'm going to give them an order to march right at the water. The men are marching along. He shouts, halt, company. In a moment, they halt. Right face is the next word. And instantly, they wheel round as anybody in the military knows. When the captain says right face, to the right face. The captain then says, forward march. That's the order. Now once they begin to march directly towards the water, on they go, nearer and nearer to the water. Soon they reach the edge of the water. Then there is a sudden halt. They stop. They come to the water and they stop. The German captain says, what for you stop? I no say halt, cried the captain. Why, captain, here is the water, said one of the men. Well, what of it? Cried he, greatly excited. Water is nothing. Fire is nothing. Everything is nothing. When I say forward march, then you must forward march. The captain was right. The first duty of a soldier is to obey. And that's what God Almighty is calling every one of us here, in the church in America, and in the church universally. When God says, a forward march, that's what He means. He doesn't mean, I see the water, therefore I stop. And let me just end with Elijah. 1 Kings 18. Since it specifically talks about Baal worshippers. 1 Kings 18. Due to time constraints, I was going to read from 21. Read it on your own. Let's just take it from 27 to 29. For those that would worship Baal, Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow Him. But the people answered not a word. Look at verse 27. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud. For he is a god. Either he is meditating or he is busy. Or he is on a journey. Or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied unto the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Could that be what's going on in your life? You have the altars of Baal set up. You're crying out to the gods to answer, to get the job, get the money, get the relationship, get the whatever you're trying to get. And you're crying out to those gods to help you and deliver you. And if you would only do this to me, for me, maybe my friends will help me, maybe my neighbors will help me, maybe somebody will help me to achieve this. And God is standing there laughing at you. You're cutting yourself up, bruising yourself up, bending over backwards for these altars of Baal. And Elijah was telling them, that God that you're serving has no power. And I would ask you and beg with you today to come repenting of your idol worship to the God that commanded Gideon. That very night, this very day, God Almighty is commanding you to obedience.